Well, before I begin, I'd just like to thank, as has been mentioned already, I'd like to thank those of you who've come and are visitors tonight, who've come to support me. It's really encouraging to see the church filled and so many friendly faces and people that I know have prayed for me for a long time and people that have been here in support of me. And I suppose I'd like to thank the people of this church and congregation, and I suppose as I go to Bible college, I'm conscious that I'll miss a lot of the work here, and I would just thank you for the time that I've spent here and the blessing that this church has been to me. I'm going to keep my testimony very brief here tonight. I want to save time for later and not keep you too late, but I'll just be very brief. I was privileged to be brought up in a home where I was taught the gospel from my earliest days. There's not a time in my life, really, when I look back that I can remember not knowing the gospel. I was taught about sin. I was taught that we were sinners. I was taught that Jesus Christ died, that we could be saved. I was taught that all it took to be saved was simple faith in Christ. And I thank the Lord that at the age of 5, I was coming 6 soon in a few months' time, I think it was September, and I was in the caravan that we had, and it was at the back of that caravan. My dad had been going through a daily devotional children's book with me, as he quite often did. And at the time, now looking back at that time, I don't myself remember what the story was about. My dad told me the other morning, he found the sheet, and he told me it was the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus when Jesus said, "You must be born again." But from that story, I don't remember it looking back, but the Lord used it, and at that time, I suppose it became personal to me. I realized that I was the sinner that needed saved. I realized that I could put my trust in Jesus Christ. I realized that it was as simple for me as asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, and that was enough. That night, my dad closed the curtain. He went about whatever he was doing in the caravan. I had my head on the pillow and closed my eyes and very simply asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. There was no explosion, no fireworks, no sweeping wind, nothing like that. But in that moment, I was born again. I was a new creature. The Lord saved me. I'll leave it at that. There's plenty more I could tell you of how the Lord has been good to me over the years from that time. And we'll fast forward to, I suppose a better fast forward to about the age of 15. Now, at that time, for a long period, perhaps a couple of months, the Lord was burdening me. Every time I picked up my Bible and read it, nearly every sermon that I heard preached, it was a burden, and the Lord was challenging me to give my all unto Him, to give my life. And it was like a wrestling match I felt. I felt like the Lord was wrestling me into submission. Finally, after a long time, after a lot of wrestling with the Lord, after a lot of arguments and putting up a fight and saying I couldn't do that and I couldn't do this and so on, finally I just simply gave up and I said to the Lord, "All right, if you call me in the future, I'll go. If you call me to do something for you, if you call me to give my life, I'll do it." It was as simple as that. And I remember that from that moment, I had peace again. I had peace with the Lord. And I knew that I'd been in His will in making that promise. That was fine. I went through a period where I had peace with the Lord in that sense. And then later, a few years, around 20, I think I was in maybe first or second year of university. And I suppose that the burden to give my all unto the Lord began to return. It began to intensify. And it came to a point when I was reading in my daily readings in Deuteronomy 23. And I read in the verse 21 a statement which I'd read before, for I'd read my Bible a few times since. I'd read it through maybe once a year. In the meantime, so I'd read it a couple of times. And I read the verse in Deuteronomy 23:21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." And when I read those words, "when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God," instantly in my mind was brought back to that promise that I'd made. And I knew that the Lord was dealing with me concerning that promise, that He was challenging me to now keep the promise. I suppose I stopped in my tracks. It had hit me like a ton of bricks. I paused and I prayed to the Lord and I said, "Well, yes, Lord, that's right. When you vow a vow unto the Lord, you should pay it." But I said, my vow was that I'll go if you call me. My vow is that I'll go if you call me, and you haven't called me through that verse. So I read on, and I got to the verse 23, and I read the words, "That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform." And those words hit me again. What you've said, the Lord was saying, what you've said, what's gone out of your lips, you shall keep and perform, you'll do it. And the Lord challenged me through that verse. That was His call unto me, and I knew it. It hit me with power, and I knew that the Lord had challenged me, had called me in that moment. There's been other verses, I'll not mention them for the sake of time. Other times when the Lord has spoken to me and led me on, and even in recent times, the different verses stressing immediacy and stressing to me that the timing was right and so on. And so I believe that as I go into the college that I'm going in the Lord's will. I thank you for your prayers for me. I thank you that even as I think of people that have heard about, Sam Norton was telling me in the prayer meeting there of a woman that I didn't know her name, and she's praying for me. And even things like that are an encouragement. So I do appreciate your prayers, and as I go in the coming time, I'll appreciate it if you do keep me in your prayers. I'll need it, especially when I think of the Greek. Languages were never great for me, and I'm a bit nervous about that. And I was speaking to some of the other college students that have done it already, and I can't say they were that much of an encouragement. But I will appreciate it if you keep me in your prayers, and I'll leave it at that for the time being, but do keep me in prayer, and I thank you for your prayers already and for coming here to support me tonight.
Praise the Lord. We're going to invite our brother Kyle. He's going to minister the word of the Lord to us, and we trust the Lord will richly bless him and all who hear God's word.
If you've got your Bible with you, would you turn please to John chapter 3? This message has been on my heart for the last month or so, and it's the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And as I mentioned, with my dad saying that it was actually that story that was used in my salvation, it was a real encouragement to hear that yesterday. But it's been on my heart for about the last month. John chapter 3. And we'll just read from the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We'll end our reading there at the verse 8, and we'll commit the remainder of the meeting unto the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we're gathered here in this place, that we have the privilege of holding thy word in our hands. We thank thee, Lord, that the scriptures are open before us and that we can see as a people what thou, our God, would say unto us. We thank thee, Lord, that you don't leave us without instruction. But, Lord, we have very clear instruction given before us. We thank you, Lord, for the tale that we've read, the true story that is before us of a man coming to Christ. And, O Lord, as we think upon this text, as we think upon these words, Lord, that our minds might be settled upon Jesus Christ. Lord, I suppose many would be here to support me as a young man going into the Bible college. Many would be here to come and support, and individuals that have prayed for me, and individuals that are related to me, individuals that are friends of me, Lord. But in this moment, grant that our thoughts might be taken off myself. Grant, Lord, that our thoughts might be settled on Christ. This is a service unto thee, Lord. This whole meeting is unto thee. And, O Lord, it would be an awful thing if anything else came before thee, if anything else took the first place. Grant, Lord, for this time, as we consider the word, that our minds might be fully settled on Jesus Christ, on the words that he has spoken, the true words that he has given, his witness unto man. Lord, bless this time now. Fill me now with thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, grant that we might know thy presence. Speak to each one tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name that he might be glorified and set on high. Amen. The text is, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then again in the verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What is a Christian? Who is the man or the woman on the road to heaven? There are many legitimate answers, definitions that I'm sure you could give me. And there are some false definitions that are often given to answer that question. Perhaps you would define a Christian as one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that, in part, at least, that's true. Maybe you would suggest that a Christian is an individual who reads his Bible regularly and believes it to be true. And I suppose that, in part, that's true. A Christian, you might say, is an individual that goes to church regularly. Again, there is an element of truth there. You might say a Christian is an individual baptized in a Christian church. And certainly, many Christians have been baptized in the church. A Christian is an individual that lives a morally good lifestyle. And certainly, a Christian ought to live that morally good lifestyle, and generally will. Can I, however, put it to you that perhaps the best and most accurate definition of a Christian is given before us? A Christian is an individual who has been born again. You see, the problem with the definitions that we've already thought about is that whilst, yes, they might define a Christian and describe a Christian, they don't exclude those who are, in fact, not Christian. It's possible to follow the majority of Jesus' teaching and yet not be on the road to heaven. It's possible to regularly read your Bible and even believe it to be true and still go to hell. Even the devil believes the Bible. It's perfectly possible to attend a church, even this church, regularly, week after week, morning and night, even at the prayer meeting, and yet still be without salvation and destined for destruction. It's possible to live that morally good and upright life, and yet Christ will finally say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The only definition mentioned that perfectly divides between those who are Christians going to heaven and those who are not Christian on the road to hell is this. A Christian is an individual who has been born again. There will not be one soul who has been born again missing from heaven. There will not be one soul who has not been born again missing from hell. Are you on the road to heaven tonight, or are you on the road to hell? The answer to that question is found in the answer to this question. Have you been born again? Jesus said very clearly, and if you have an argument tonight, it's not with me, it's with Jesus Christ. He said very clearly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And once more he said, ye must be born again. Firstly, tonight, I want to consider with you the reality of the new birth. The reality of the new birth. Now, in the passage before us, we see this man, Nicodemus, come to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to praise Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I'm sure that he's just about to go on and ask Jesus some good and moral question, but the Lord cuts him off. The Lord stops him in his tracks with a remarkable statement. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we think about that statement, we're confronted with those words, born again. Now the question to ask is, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean by being born again? If we're going to answer that question, we need to think back to the beginning of time. We need to think back to the first few days after creation, where we find Adam and Eve in the garden. They're our first ancestors in the Garden of Eden. There they are. They're pleasing unto the Lord. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We find that God created them in his own image. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. Now, primarily that image of God in which man was created was the moral image of God. We find that it's righteousness and true holiness in Ephesians 4, verse 24. Man had a likeness to the nature of God. Just as God is righteous, man was righteous. Just as God is love, man was full of love. Just as God is just, man was just. Just as God is spotlessly pure, man was spotlessly pure. Sadly, man foolishly, stubbornly rebelled against the Lord. They sinned, they broke the one law that they were given. They took the forbidden fruit. God had warned Adam in Genesis 2, verse 17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Note those words, "in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and they did, that very day, die. Now, they didn't die physically, because Adam lived some 900 years after that event. So how did they die? God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That very day, Adam's soul, as it were, died unto God. The image of God that he bore was shattered. His moral likeness to God was gone. His soul, as far as God was concerned, was dead. He was lost, dead in trespasses and sin. That condition has been passed on to each one of us, each one of his descendants. It's been passed on to you, and it's been passed on to me. Each of us born physically alive, and yet with a soul that is dead unto God. When Jesus talks here in John chapter 3 of the new birth, he's expressing the need for a rebirth of the soul, if you like, whereby we have restored unto us that moral image of God, whereby the soul, which has been dead unto God, is made alive unto God. The soul must be given life. We must be given the image of God, and you must be restored to walk with God, as man was designed in the original times to walk with God. Now, it's not a work that you can accomplish. If you think about the physical body, you can do a lot to preserve the life of a physical body. You can eat the right things. You can do the right exercises. You can even take the appropriate medicine when you get sick. But once that physical body is dead, there's not much you can do for it. It's dead. You can't give life onto the dead, cold body. And similarly, when we think of the soul, we have a soul that is dead unto God. A soul which we cannot revive, for it's dead unto God. We can do nothing. You can do nothing to revive your soul tonight. Praise God that whilst you can do nothing, whilst you can do nothing to give life unto a dead soul, the Lord can revive you. He can give life to your soul. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and revives life in the soul. We can't understand his workings. We can't really get a grip of how it's done, but we know from the testimony of the Bible, from the testimony of Christian lives, that the Holy Spirit gives life to the soul. The new birth is that which is accomplished in your life when the Holy Spirit comes to you and gives life once more where death was present. It's essential to have the new birth. And it is essentially the new birth of your soul, whereby spiritually you're made alive unto God. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you tonight, if he's speaking to you, calling to you to abandon hope in yourself and come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, I urge you, do not resist him, for it's only the Holy Spirit who can give this new birth. It's only the Holy Spirit who can revive life in the soul. What are the effects of the new birth? Well, as we've already indicated, Primarily, the new birth gives you a new nature. The Bible puts it this way: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whereas once you had a love for sin, now you have a hatred for it. Whereas once you could live freely with sin, unconcerned by it, now it grieves you deeply in your soul. You tell me that you've been born again. You tell me that you're ready for heaven. Well, here's a tester. What is your attitude to sin? Does the sin that you commit grieve you? Does it bother you that you've sinned against God? Does it cause that sorrow in the soul? If you're able to carry on in sinful living, if you're able to carry on offending God and it doesn't bother you, then I would suggest that you have not been born again. You're not on the road to heaven, but rather you're heading for destruction. A new birth gives a new nature. The new birth is a real, a very definite event whereby you are given life in the soul, changed in your nature to have restored that moral image of God once more. The greatest example that we can give from the Bible is a man called Saul, also known as Paul. We read an awful lot in his life of his life in the New Testament. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a devotion to his religion beyond the devotion that most of us show to our religion. Due to his devotion to Judaism, which had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, he became one of the great enemies of the church. In fact, Acts 8 verse 3 tells us that, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Acts 9 verse 1 tells us that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. We find here a man with an intense hatred in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all things Christian. Contrast this with the man that we find at the end of the book of Acts. He's a man living in Rome. Here's a man who spent much of his life as possibly the greatest Christian missionary that the world has ever seen. Here's a man who has labored tirelessly in Asia and in Europe that Christ might be glorified, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be spread to many. The man living in Rome has devoted himself wholeheartedly to the cause of Jesus Christ. He's a man who has endured beatings and stonings. He's endured painfulness and hunger and thirst, nakedness. He's endured the hatred of men, and particularly, he's endured the hatred of the Jews, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man living in Rome? Well, he's a man called Saul, also known as Paul. He's the same man that once breathed out threatenings and slaughter. He's the same man that has breathed out blasphemies against the Lord, whom he now serves. What made the change in his life? What turned him right about? It was a meeting with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was born again that day. He became a new creature. Everything changed. All things became new. What is the new birth? Is it making some changes to your life and trying to live for God? No. Is it making a fresh start, like a New Year's resolution? No. Notice the words of Jesus Christ in the verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That means that anything that comes from you, anything that you undertake in order to be prepared for heaven, is simply flesh and will only give birth to sinful flesh. You need the change made by the Holy Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit, for that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The new birth is a change made not by you, but by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, whereby your very nature is turned about. Your love of sin is turned to a hatred of sin. Whereas before the new birth, you delighted at the memory of previous days' sin, now being born again, when you fall into sin and from time to time you will. It brings you sorrow, and it brings you on to repentance. There's a turnaround in your attitude to the Lord. Whereas before the new birth, a church service might have been a struggle, and service unto God was some dull thing to be endured. Having been born again, fellowship with God and service unto Him becomes one of the great enjoyments of life. When Jesus says you must be born again, He's talking of a very real, a very definite event whereby your dead soul is made alive unto God, whereby you're turned about in an instant, whereby you're made anew. Friend, will you be prepared for heaven tonight? Will you come to the Lord and have this new birth as your own? If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you tonight, I'd urge you, do not resist Him. Call on the Lord tonight in simple faith, and He will save you. He will make you that new creature prepared for heaven. You'll be a creature prepared for an eternity with the Lord, for your soul will be made alive unto God. You will be enabled to walk with God. Oh, will you come to the Lord and be saved? The new birth, a very real, a very definite event. Consider secondly with me the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. A famous man and his son join the back of a long queue for a roller coaster. As the minutes tick past, they slowly shuffle their way along the queue, as gradually they near the ride itself. The queue is long, and so there's a lengthy wait. But finally, after over an hour, the father and son arrive at the ride itself. Finally, it's their turn to get on the ride. Suddenly, however, an attendant comes over to them. The attendant stops them in their tracks, and he points to a sign. It's the ride's minimum height sign. And he sternly tells them that the son is too short to ride the roller coaster. The father begins to object. He tells of the excessive time that he's spent waiting in the queue. He goes on to plead with the attendant, who's firm on the matter, and he won't let the child on the ride. The father pleads his fame. And when that technique fails, he begins to offer the ride's attendant money so as to let his son on the ride. But the attendant, knowing the danger of the ride, refuses. Finally, unable to get on the roller coaster, the father and son leave disappointed. Now, their problem was this. Though they had money to offer the attendant, though they had paid to get into the theme park, though they had waited faithfully in a queue for over an hour, though the father had fame, despite all this, the son did not meet the basic criteria that enabled him to use the ride. He might have had a lot else going for him, but he simply wasn't tall enough. He didn't meet the basic essential criteria required for the ride. The same situation faces many when it comes to the soul. I'm sure that there's no one who truly wants to be excluded from heaven. Everyone wants to see the kingdom of God and reach heaven someday. But the problem is this. The majority of people have not taken time to notice the essential criteria for entry into heaven. Many have the impression that entry is gained through a good lifestyle. Many believe that entry is gained through being religious. Many, in all honesty, believe that entry is through baptism or some other means of the church. Jesus, however, gives it very plainly in the verse before us, the verse 3. Very plainly. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as simple as this. If you have not been born again, if you have never come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, if you have never been made that new creature in the Lord by the work of the Holy Spirit, then friend, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You will never see heaven. Here in the passage, we have a man called Nicodemus. Here's a man who, if anyone is going to reach heaven without the new birth, it would be this man. We'll find here in the verse 1 of the chapter that he was a man of the Pharisees. He was also a ruler of the Jews. Now, the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews that were incredibly strict concerning the moral law of God. They lived an upright life, a very moral life, as moral as it was possible to be. And they looked to keep all of the laws of God as told them in the scriptures. Nicodemus lived a morally good life. He probably lived a better life than most of us in this room tonight. You'll find there that he was a ruler of the Jews in the verse 1. Now, that means that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was an assembly of the Jews that ruled over the land. But he would not have reached that position unless he had shown an obvious devotion to his religion. He was following God's law. He was more involved in religion than most of us here. And yet this is the man to whom Jesus says, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's this man that Jesus says, "Ye must be born again." It stands to reason that if this religious and morally upright man must be born again, how much more do you and I need to have the new birth? How much more do we need to meet this criteria that Jesus sets down before us? Ye must be born again. Let's ask a question. Why do you need to be born again? Well, as we've already touched upon a couple of times, you need to be born again because you need that new nature. You need the image of God restored in the soul. The problem that we have is that all of us born physically in this world are born with a corrupt nature. We're all born with a nature that loves sin, a nature that is bent against God. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is that we're born as sinners. We're not sinners because we sin against the Lord. We sin against him because, by our very nature, we are sinners. The Bible gives a glimpse at the corrupt heart of mankind. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are so full of corruption, deceitfulness, vileness, and perversity, and it's because we're born with a corrupt nature. You have that corrupt heart, that nature bent against God. And if you're ever going to be prepared for heaven, if you're ever going to be fit to abide with the Lord, to live with God, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and the scriptures say he canst not look on iniquity. If you're going to live with this God in heaven, if you're going to be accepted there, then you must be given a new nature, a nature that hates sin, a nature that loves righteousness. You must be born again. Will the Lord, who cannot dwell with sin, allow you freely into heaven unchanged? Never. As Jesus said very clearly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus says you must be born again, it's because it is necessary. It is absolutely vital that you are given a new nature, that you are born again. It's a nature that loves righteousness rather than sin, a nature that desires to serve the Lord rather than rebel against him. I wonder, is there one here tonight and the Lord is dealing with you? He's calling you to come unto him in faith, and yet you worry that you could never leave your sin. Well, as we've said, when you come to Christ, he gives you a new nature. He'll give you a nature that hates your sin. He will enable you to leave them. He breaks the bondage that sin has over you. He sets you free from the snares of sin. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but certainly you can be made free from the grip that sin has over you. Come to Christ tonight and he will save you, even from the chains of sin in this life. Will you not come to Christ and be born again? The tragedy tonight is that many in this world have some hope of finally reaching heaven. The Muslim, in all sincerity, follows a strict set of instruction so as to merit heaven. The Jew, similarly. The Roman Catholic devotes himself earnestly to his church, performing the rites and rituals and undertaking baptism and confession and so on. And it's all to merit heaven. And they do it with a good conscience, if you like, doing what they're taught, to do this and do that to merit heaven. And they suppose that it's sufficient. But the tragedy is that with all they're doing, and even if you're a Protestant tonight and you're a faithful Protestant, with all you're doing, with all your works, if you have not met the basic criteria given by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, if you have not been born again, then you are not prepared for heaven. No matter how sincere your religion has been, no matter how faithfully you've gone about it, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Perhaps you're here tonight and you have a hope of attaining heaven. You tell me you aren't a bad person. You tell me that you haven't harmed anyone. Surely you say, "I will be accepted by God." Friend, the testimony of the Bible is that by your sin, you've offended God. The testimony of Scripture is that you have not met the basic criteria. And with all your doings and with all your goodness as you see it in your eyes, even then, if you've not been born again, you haven't met the criteria. Without the new birth, you're like that child trying to get on the roller coaster. There's plenty going for you, but you don't meet the basic criteria. There's plenty in your eyes that you think will get you to heaven. Plenty of good things as you see it. But without the new birth, you don't meet the basic criteria. You may well have given a lot of money to the church. You may well have risen to high position in a church. You may well have been a decent person in your own eyes. You might be a kind neighbour and you might have been that good Samaritan. You might believe the Bible to be true. You may well believe in God, in heaven and in hell. But if you've not been born again, then you're like that child who is just simply too short. Try as you might to live well, without the new birth, you do not meet the criteria. You shall never see the kingdom of God. Will you not come to Jesus Christ tonight? Look to him in faith. Abandon all hope in yourself and trust only Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. He will save you. He will fit you. He will gift you with the new birth that you require. If you hear the Spirit's voice tonight, calling you to come and be saved, do not harden your hearts. Finally, and briefly, we've discussed the reality of this new birth. We've considered that it is a very real, a very definite, life-changing event whereby your soul, dead in trespasses and sin, is made alive by the working of the Holy Spirit. I've attempted as best I can to stress to you the necessity of such a new birth, and I wish I could stress it with more urgency. Finally, with such a necessity upon you, I want to offer you the possibility of the new birth. The possibility of the new birth. When Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he is talking about a real event. He is urging its necessity, but he's not pronouncing a statement of doom. No, rather he's pleading with men to obtain this new birth. He's telling us of an event, an experience that is freely offered to mankind. It's freely offered to you tonight. It's a gift, freely offered. if you'll just accept it tonight. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're naturally in a fallen state of sin, and that being left to ourselves, we're without hope of ever seeing God. Now that presents us with a great problem. It's a problem that the entirety of the Bible is given over to answering. The problem is this: if God is just, if God is righteous, as the Bible teaches us he is, he punishes sin. No sin committed since the dawn of time has ever gone unpunished. The sin that is within us, the sin that we have committed, deserves the judgment of God. As Romans 6 verse 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. That is, that the just punishment for your sinfulness is death. Physical, yes, but more specifically, spiritual death in hell. Now, how can God, who is righteous and just, how can God, who must punish sin, freely give you new life and new birth when by your sin you deserve death? How can the righteous God lift the punishment of our sin whilst still remaining just and having to punish that sin? And the glorious answer is given at Calvary. We have the record of Scripture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son in human flesh. We read how that he lived a perfect, holy, just, righteous life. We discover that he was unblemished by sin. We find that he resisted temptation, that he was pleasing unto God. This Christ had no sin for which to die. This perfect Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, went in submission to a gruesome death at the hands of wicked men. He was nailed to a Roman cross and was crucified at Calvary. On that cross, he hung there and he bore the sins of his people. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 tells us that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. On that cross, we find that Christ, the Lamb of God, died to bear the punishment that you and I deserve. At Calvary, God meted out his punishment for our sin upon Christ. He gave Christ the punishment that we deserve. At Calvary, God's justice was met as Christ, the perfect Son of God, died in the place of mankind, of you and I. He can freely forgive you tonight because his justice has been met at the cross. If you'll come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you'll simply abandon hope in yourself and in childlike faith like I had at an age of 5, simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. If you trust in him tonight, then he will have borne your sins at Calvary, and the justice of God being met, you will be forgiven. Being forgiven, the individual who trusts in Christ can have the curse of death lifted. He can be given the new birth because God's justice, the wages of sin, which is death, that justice has been met. Friends, the new birth is freely offered to you tonight because Christ has died in your place, bearing your guilt. He took your punishment upon himself and he satisfied divine justice for you. Simply as Acts 16 verse 31 puts it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Abandon hope in your own attempts. Abandon hope in religion and in a good living and in moral lifestyle and so on. And simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in childlike faith. Trusting in him, the curse of death is lifted. New life can be given. The Holy Spirit will work in his own way to give you the new birth and new spiritual life. You shall be a new creature with new life in the soul. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, in the verse 7, ye must be born again. I've looked as best I can to set this before you tonight. We've thought at the start of the road to heaven and the road to hell. Which one are you on? Have you had the new birth? If you haven't, if you're on the road to hell tonight, it's offered to you. It's a very real, very possible thing that Christ holds out to you tonight if you'll simply trust in him. I pray that you will. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. We'll bow in prayer.
I'd like to say a word of thanks to our brother Kyle for ministering the word of the Lord. He's been in a very familiar passage. John chapter 3 perhaps has been used in gospel campaigning, evangelistic services, more than any other passage in the entire Bible. And he certainly is in a passage full of the gospel. And you have there before you the world's greatest tragedy. The world's greatest tragedy. Man, at his educational, religious best, is unfit for heaven. Unfit by his sin for fellowship with God. And then you have the world's greatest truth. Ye must be born again. And how can I be born again? How can I be saved? Well, you have the world's greatest text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have life tonight? Tell me. Are you saved? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? Is it well with your soul? If not, tonight Kyle has preached well, and he has not left you without hope. You can be saved. You can be sure of heaven. If you say, well, I would like to be a Christian, I would like to know more about God's way of salvation, I'm just not sure, well, feel free to speak to Kyle or myself or any other believer in this meeting house. We'll only be too glad, we mean that, to take time and to sit down with you and open up the Word of God, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Don't go away without Christ tonight. Come. Now there's supper for all. Just make your way after we have pronounced the benediction into the Douglas suite either side, the double doors of the pulpit here. The tables are furnished. Take a seat and you'll be made most welcome. So we encourage that there is refreshments for all, and we'll be delighted to welcome you around the table and the good things that have been provided. Father, we thank thee for this evening. We bless thee for the occasion that brings many to the house of the Lord, and we trace the history of it to the grace of God and the gospel. We thank thee for the day and hour whenever Kyle was born into a Christian home. We thank thee, Lord, for that home where Kyle was taught the things of God. We bless thee, Lord, for the way that thou hast guided and directed him as a young person. We thank thee, Lord, for that grace that gave birth to growth. We thank thee, Lord, for the development of thy servant. We thank thee for his maturity, and we acknowledge it is of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for the gifts and talents that thou hast bestowed upon him. And we ask that as he trains and prepares himself for future service, that thou wouldst perfect that which concerns thy servant. We pray not only for Kyle, but we pray for his family and for his friends. And we pray thy rich blessing upon them. We thank thee for those who know and love the Lord. And there are some perhaps, and Lord, our heart's desire and our prayer to God for them is this, that they might be saved, that tonight they may repent, turn from their sin, forsake that sin, separate from it, and acknowledge it and confess it. And then, O God, by faith, take Christ into the heart and into their life as their own and personal Saviour. Lord, set thy seal upon the preached word. Bring precious souls under conviction. Bring them savingly to the cross. We're not lifting up a church. We're not pointing individuals to a denomination. We're not here to make any a Free Presbyterian, God forbid. We're here to see sinners at the cross. Though we thank thee, our Father, there's room. at the cross for one tonight, and we pray that that one or more may come and walk the pathway of confession and seek the Lord where he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. Bless the good things that have been provided as we further fellowship around the table of refreshments. Lord, may we sit and eat and drink to thine honour and thy glory, and afterward part us all in thy fear and with thy favour. Superintend the incoming week and the work of the Lord in this house. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless among the little lambs of the flock, among our young people, and grant, O God, in the regular meetings, the presence of the Lord will be there and God's blessing upon us. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.